Tonight we continue our study on prayer, the doctrine of prayer, the salvation through prayer. And this salvation study that we've been doing, it's been going on now for several months. And this is the end of that study of salvation. Prayer is essential for our salvation. Now, when I say our salvation, again, I'm not talking necessarily about the beginning of our salvation, when we first believed, although prayer is a part of that as well. But salvation is an ongoing process. We are saved over, not over and over and over again in terms of salvation, but we are grown in Christ, and our salvation continues to grow as we grow. And the idea of prayer is something that everyone in this room has participated in. All of you have prayed, I'm sure, at one point or time or another in your life. Some of you pray more than others. Let me ask you a real quick question, though. When you pray, what is your normal way of praying? What do you normally do when you pray? Are you the prayer type, Lord, thank you, and I'm saying myself, thank you for the day, thank you for the blessings of whatever it is that I've been blessed with. Now let me get down to what I need. That's me. I get right down to brass tacks, whatever I've got on my mind, I start clicking them off. Now, some people would say, that's a selfish prayer. Yeah, well, maybe so. But it is, God says, I want you to bring everything to me just as if we're talking face to face. So if I have a need, and you know, we all have needs, I'm going to pour that out. Now, the problem is that if that's the only kind of prayer I ever pray, that's a problem. It's a problem because God is like, Randy, I'm not the gumball machine that you put a quarter in and you turn the turnstile on that gumball machine and the gumball drops out. That's not who I am. I'm God, but I'm your friend. Now, would you treat your friend? Larry wouldn't like it if all I did was every time I come in and say, Larry, it's good to see you. I have needs. And that's all I ever did with Larry.
I said, Randy, I'm so sick of listening to you, son.
Thank God he's not God.
That's right.
He done kicked me out of the office, and I'd be afraid to go back. Be afraid to ever pray again. But I want you to think about that. What type of prayer do you pray? We tend, as human beings, we tend to get in habits. We tend to get in ruts. We tend to get where, like I just said, Lord, I thank you for the day. Now let's get down to what I really am here all about. Rather than, what kind of day did you have today, Lord? What type of day, you know, what engage God in conversation of the heart. My heart is broken for so many different things. Brother Larry, you hear him say his heart's broken for so many different things. But also my heart's glad for so many different things. I'm glad. I went to a wedding yesterday for Travis Binion and Gentry Popham and watched them get married. I'm glad for them. That made me happy to watch that. And so I was glad, and I prayed for them after when I went home that night. I prayed, Lord, they're getting ready to start this new life together. And I want them to be happy. I want them to succeed in this adventure together. And we all do, right? If you've been married very long, you know, man, it's hard. So you want to pray for these people. You want to pray and say, Lord, thank you for that. Prayer gives us possibilities in our lives. Prayer gives us an adventure in our lives. God allows us to come freely to him. Why? Why does God allow us to come freely? Why do we have, don't you answer this, Brother Larry. Why do we have the ability to boldly go to the throne of grace? Why?
It says
we can. All right, the Bible says we can. But what is the reason? Why does even the Bible say that we can? Yeah, what Jesus did.
Yeah, we're getting closer to grace.
All right. Yeah, I mean, Jesus tells us to pray. Yeah, you mentioned the curtain. You know, in the Old Testament, in the temple, you had a curtain that 3 feet thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. All right, it was a barrier. And only one person could go in. It was a high priest, and he could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement. That was the only time he could ever go in. And so there's this barrier that God had Moses put up whenever he gave him the temple design. But when Jesus died, you remember what happened to that? What?
Torn,
yeah. Torn from top to bottom, like somebody just take their hands and just ripped it top to bottom. Now, you know, you think about things like that, and how does that relate to prayer? Well, that's a barrier of sin, of man's sin to God. God said you had to have shedding of blood. You had to have this sacrifice in order to come to him and to be heard by him, all right? That was the formal part of it. Well, Jesus made that sacrifice on the cross, right? And that shedding of blood was once, the Bible says, once and for all. One time for everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. The barrier was torn, that curtain was torn, and no longer do we have this barrier. Again, I want to go back to this, because I think this is important for us. I want you to think about this. You don't have to raise your hand, but would you say, personally, that I pray multiple times a day, and it could be short prayers, any type of prayer. I may pray multiple times a day, or do I just pray once a day, or I pray once a week, do I pray once a month, or maybe I pray once a quarter, or maybe I can't remember the last time I prayed. Now, I just want you to think about that. We tend to go through periods in our life where we are connected to God through prayer. Prayer is lifeblood to the Lord, because it's not just God listening. It's God speaking. Now, whether or not you decide to you listen, that's up to you. Hopefully you are. But the thing is if you're doing it every day, you've got this open communication to God, open communication through Jesus, and you are just being what friends do. You know, here, Phyllis, you're Facebook pro is what I hear, all right? I hear that you're always on Facebook, and you're Facebook and this, you're Facebook and that. I don't know what other social media you're using, but you're always touching people in certain ways.
Please don't ask her.
That's what I've heard. I've heard that. Heard good things about it.
I've heard bad things.
But now, Brother Larry, mind yourself. You're reaching out and you're touching lots of people with one click of the button. All your friends and all their friends. Mm-hmm. You know, don't know how many people you're touching. Mm-hmm. All right. So now, every time that you connect with the Lord through prayer, what's happening? What's happening to your life? What's happening to you personally at that point in time? Is it just a pour, again, or is it just a pouring out? Or are you also receiving some information back? Are you getting not just information, and that kind of makes it sound cold. Are you in conversation with God? And whenever God speaks to you, what does it make you feel like? Now, see, I'm getting dead man stares from you. I'm getting that look.
Where did he hear dead man's? Yeah. Okay. That's right. You heard it, did you?
Yes, Dolores. Like, I'll be here in a second.
You know, like in the morning when I wake up, I'm going, okay, Lord, you gave me another day. What's it look like outside today? It's a little gloomy, but I can handle that, you know, and I just kind of include him in the day, and then I get up and I get my Bible out, you know, and I read things in there, and then I'm going, okay, I'm not getting this part in here. You said we shouldn't do that. How come you're not upset that this person is doing this? So those are our conversations. So as I'm studying the Word, that's my conversation with him, and he responds. Sometimes he's not giving me the answer, so I'm thinking, I have to talk to Larry about this one. You know, I'm not getting it.
Yep, she's had some good ones, too.
But that's throughout the day, you know? And you say, okay, Lord, it's time to get up. Help me get something accomplished, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's his walk with me, you know? Then you get busy. Other people come into the life.
Sure.
You know? So you shut him out all of a sudden. And then all of a sudden you have a conversation with somebody, like your family members. And they say something and you go, uh-oh, that is not biblical. You know what I mean? So your thoughts go straight to the Lord and going, Lord, I don't think that that is appropriate. I don't think that's what you want us to believe, you know? So right there, as I'm having a conversation with them, you have to have the conversation with the Lord to make sure you're saying the right things and you don't go off the deep end, you know?
Sure, sure.
So you can still keep peace in the family. But that should be a constant thing. The only time that I get out of that thing is when I'm visiting someone, because then you get busy.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't until you rest that night when you lay down and you're thinking, okay, Lord, how's the day? I forgot all about you. I have had a word between you and me, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You kind of end that day with him.
Yeah. Do you fall asleep talking to the Lord a lot?
Yeah.
I do.
And then you go, well, no, I used to be doing that. Now
and then you wake up and, oh, where was I at?
Now that I'm older, it's not like that. Okay, I'm going, okay, Lord, let's have this conversation so I can fall asleep.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
And so instead of counting sheep, I do the 23rd Psalm until I'm gone.
Well, that's good. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking that I wake up and I thank the Lord for the day, whatever it is. But then I get to talking to Him so much that I forget to listen.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can pray to Him all day long and not hear a word from Him because I don't shut up.
Be still and know that I'm God. Yeah. 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 You're not alone in that. You're not alone in that. A lot of people I've found in just talking to how you pray, I say, what is God speaking to you? And then, like I said, you get that dead man stare like you all just gave me. And it's like, what do you mean? What is he saying to me? Is he supposed to say something? Are we not doing this right? You know?
I can hear him talking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes God gives us information just what we need, and it's short, sweet, you know, to the point.
I think he sends a sign once in
a while. A sign?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure he does.
And I believe also that, Gene, you're going to see, witness a lot of miracles from God. We've witnessed many in this church, and many we didn't pay any attention to as actually being that. But in the closer of the end of the age, you will see a repeat of a lot of miracles and be paying attention to them.
No, that's the Bible says that we will.
Yes, it does.
You know,
I got it out of some book. I knew that's what it was.
Well, let's take a look and see some things about prayer. The hope of prayer is the hope that we have that God has made a way for us to pray. And again, I use the passage out of Hebrews that we can boldly come to the throne of grace and receive whatever it is that we're asking for. First of all, it's the revelation of God that Christ has brought to us. Jesus, whenever Larry hit on this morning, when Jesus came, he is God incarnate. And I was thinking, whenever Larry was preaching that, and I was kind of thinking about this tonight, and I was thinking, in a way, in a sense, every time someone went up and started a conversation with Jesus, it'd be just the same as having a prayer with God.
It was.
You know, but you're actually seeing somebody face to face. You know, when I'm praying, it's just in my mind. I don't see any faces, all right? I don't have any visions of what people look like. But with Jesus, these people that was going up, what did they go up? Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. You know, that was a common theme, wasn't it? If you're willing, you know, the man with leprosy. If you're willing. Jesus, 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 don't pass me by. Jesus, Jesus. What do you want? I want to see. I want to see.
And Brother Randy, you remember when it may have been one of the disciples came up to him and said, good master. And remember his question, why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is my Father in heaven. Okay, that was what Jesus was saying, that this individual recognized him as being God.
Mm-hmm.
See, he was preaching, I am the Father incarnate. When you've seen me, you've seen God. And when this guy comes in, that's what he was trying to teach to them at that time. You call me good, but only one's good, the Father in heaven. So that guy was a blessing that Christ was giving him.
Sure.
For recognizing him who he was. Can I ask one more, Gene? I'm trying to think about us, whether as we get older or what. Have you ever caught yourself not only when in our prayer time, but talking to God out loud? Yeah, that it's a verbal. I'm walking around talking, and Faye said, "What'd you say?" And I would say, "I was talking to God," and she hasn't lock me out yet. But no, I do. I found that. I found myself at almost, you know, verbally. Maybe we can get one of those hands-free things so nobody think we're crazy. Stick on a pen. Yeah. Well, I just wanted to check, but I don't know whether it is after so many years with the Lord that you're just talking out loud about that.
Yep. Christ reveals God as a personal God, as a being who sees, who feels, who knows, who understands, and who acts. Belief in the personality of God is absolutely necessary to prayer. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him." Talking about pleasing God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, the believing that he exists, okay, I would say everyone in this room would say, "Yes, I believe that he exists." I would say that without a doubt, right? But now, the second part, do you also believe that he rewards you when you seek him? Something that Paul and I was talking about at lunch today, and I think it's important to bring this out, and this is something for you to think about. There's head knowledge, where you've heard the scriptures, you've heard over and over, "I know that Jesus is the Son of God," right? "I know that, you know, he was born of a virgin, and her name was Mary." You know, that we have head knowledge, all right? But then there's heart knowledge. And the heart knowledge is where head knowledge becomes a fact in you, that there is no moving. You know that whatever it is true. Now, this is the realm that all Christians, we battle. Because as God reveals new information, you could hear Larry preach or anybody teach all week long. You could read your scriptures all week long. But until somehow you have revelation in your heart that whatever is being said or whatever you're reading in the Bible is absolutely not just the truth, but I know that that's a right thing. I know that that's true. And that becomes a part of who you are. That's how we, you know, you talk about stepping out in faith. That's the whole idea of that, is that I know that God's going to, he's got me. You've heard Brother Larry say this many times over the years, in that, you know, if I run to the wall, if God tells me to run through that wall, it's my job to run through the wall. It's his job to open up the hole in the wall so I can keep on going. Unless he's got a sense of humor and just wants to watch me bounce off.
Flat, yeah.
I do think he has a sense of humor. Yep. All right, I'll just say that for the record. But that's our problem. Do you truly believe that he is a rewarder whenever you ask him? That you seek him out? Now, when we say we seek God, how do you seek God? You know, for me, it's just like, "Lord, here's Randy. Here I am again. You know, it's good to be me. It's good to be with you." And you just start talking. You know, that's me. There's more, a lot of people have a very formalized way of praying. I've heard them pray that way. And they pray that way all the time. And that's fine, too. But the thing is that when it comes right down to it, do you believe that whenever you ask the Lord for anything, that you believe in faith that God will provide, do you just simply, it's done? It's a done deal. That becomes heart faith. That becomes faith that you, when you're walking and talking it, it is just, that's true. It's going to happen. That's the way it is. We all have doubts. And the reason we have doubts is because we've all prayed at some point in time or another and it didn't come to pass. Or at least it didn't come to pass the way that we asked. Right?
It wasn't the right prayer.
Yeah, and here's the problem with that. And we do it to ourselves. We begin to screw up our minds thinking, did I not ask the right way? You know, the right prayer. Did I not ask it in the right way? Was I not standing? Maybe it was because I prayed that in the shower, and God saw me naked in the shower, and that was an offense to him somehow. Nah, it couldn't be. He made me how I am. How's that going to be an offense? Uh-huh. You see, you just get all twisted around. You get twisted around in your brain, yeah. Brother Larry. Now, your perfect brain, that never happens.
I know it, but no, I was thinking of Isaiah preaching for 3.5 years naked. God never said a bad thing about it.
But the problem is with Christians is that we become doubtful, and the doubts will a lot of times feed on themselves. Now, I see you shaking your head, Mother. Go ahead.
To me, whenever I pray, I said, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And sometimes he answers our prayers maybe immediately, but it may be not the time for the prayer to be answered. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of our things that we need to understand more than anything.
Yeah. That's a great
and
point.
And he's going to answer it the right way for
exactly.
You, isn't he? Yeah.
Yeah.
We've got to have patience yeah. To wait for the answer.
Your son does not have that.
Did you all see the movie War Room?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
That was Randy talking about the prayer and making reflection.
Yeah.
But praying in the closet, right?
Mm-hmm. She had a closet.
Yeah. That's her worry.
All of us have closets. She had a good prayer closet. Yes.
And she called it
the
war room.
Yeah. Yeah, that's. Yep. She fought the battles. That's right.
She's got to get in the right closet instead of the one with the skeletons.
What do you think about this idea? Christ reveals God as a sovereign God.
Yeah.
In Matthew 19:26, he says, with God, all things are possible. Now, that statement was made to the man that his son was demon-possessed. And remember, he said that his son would be thrown into the fire, trying to drown in the water, have these epileptic-type convulsions. And it says that your disciples could not cast the demon out. And he said, if you can do anything, that was the man's words, if you can do anything, please. And Jesus looked at him and says, if. You know, again, you talk about the deity of Christ, that he is God incarnate. Think about that. If. There is no if with God. God can suspend the laws of nature if he chooses, because he created those laws that govern nature. There's nothing impossible with God. God will make and can make anything subservient to his will, and you will use them in answering the prayers of his children. He is not bound by any law. Well, that's impossible for God. That's a foolish statement to make. God would never do that, because that's not anything that God can do. That's foolishness. And yet I've heard it said by Christians. I've heard that statement made. Why would God do that? Christ revealed God also as his Father, and Father to us. You know, Jesus never referred to God as Almighty, the Holy One. You know, these were terms that was used, in the Bible to describe God. Yahweh. He always said, my Father.
Or Daddy.
Abba. And he used that for a reason. He wants us to get used to seeing God in that light. He wants us to get used to thinking of God as being, as the song says, a good, good father. You are the good, good father. And there is nothing evil, there is nothing bad, there is only goodness in the Father. And when we become accustomed to thinking of God as Father, I'll give you another example of Jesus's thinking. If you, loving your children, would you give them a stone if they ask you for bread? Would you give them a snake if they ask you for a fish? You being evil, Jesus says, you know how to do good. How much more your Father in heaven knows how to do good to those who are His. We are His through Jesus. We are His. And so, again, this idea of family, this idea of the good family, not the dysfunctional family. God is not dysfunctional. And He doesn't rule over dysfunctionality. We know we are flawed in terms of we're not there yet. We haven't reached that state that from glory to glory, we haven't got to that point where we're, Lord, I'm just like you want me to be.
Brother Randy.
But go ahead.
Faye questioned me today, later this afternoon, as to why I brought up the closeness of her family, you know, in the message of where did that come from. Came from exactly what you're saying. You grow up in a dysfunctional family. You witness fellowship in a functional family. And that's why the world is looking in. We want to join a family that's functional. And that's why the church has a responsibility to say, come on in and we'll adopt you. You can be with us. They all let me eat with them. Well, sometime. I've sat at a table away from them, but no, that's a fact. When you looked at it,
you're
not
going to get the head of the table.
Oh, I got the head of the table there. I thought it was the other end of the table. Okay. But no, that's it. You look at it and you say, I wish I could go home and have that peace. That's what the kids out here in the world are looking for, folks. Can I go to Vangro Baptist Church and know that I'm protected? You better believe it. You can. Okay. I'm through, Brother Randy.
All right. The second thing that we have hope in prayer is because of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. We already talked about this at the beginning of this time together, but let's look at it. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Fullness of faith. That's a wonderful expression in my mind. Why is that? Jesus, well, I'll just use a song. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Therefore, I have fullness of heart, fullness of faith in my heart, that because Jesus loved me that much, that I can draw near to God, because he made a way for me through his sacrifice on the cross. The third thing is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. Now, when this word infirmities, you'll see it, helps our weakness. All right, helps us in weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many times have you went to pray and you know you have a need and you don't know how to pray it? Don't know how to pray it out. There's someone in your family that's hurting. There's someone that has maybe an addiction. Maybe it's their marriage is falling apart. You don't know how to fix that. You don't know how to do it. And you don't even know what to pray for. Lord, do I pray, you know, that their hearts grow fonder of each other? You know, and then you just become like this. That's how I pray that. And I feel it inside. It's because we are at a loss for words. We're at a loss for thought in terms of our own personal knowledge and wisdom. How do you pray for somebody like that? Well, we have a helper. He's the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him the counselor, the helper, the intercessor. Paul here is saying, let me tell you how it works. That whenever you don't know how to pray, and you know that you have a need, the Holy Spirit knows your heart, knows it better than even we do, and it's a lot smarter than us. He's God inside of us. He's God. Just like Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And he lives in us, and so he knows us through and through. And so the Holy Spirit, as we begin to say, Lord, I don't know how to, I don't really know. I love these people, and I don't want to see them hurt no more. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. Well, the Holy Spirit is just pouring it out. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's like, Lord, your servant Randy has this prayer. And then whatever Jesus would say, it'd be a perfect prayer. You know, if we were able to hear that prayer that Jesus would speak into the ear of the Father, we were like, that's what I just prayed? Wow, that's pretty cool. But it is that way, that even though we don't know exactly what is being said, we do know that it is perfected by the time it gets to the Father. And it's through the action, the intercession, and the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, again, great news for us when we pray. Let me go back to the beginning of this prayer thing, because I really feel like the church today, we need to turn more and more and more to prayer. We need individual prayer. We need corporate prayer. And we need to get serious about it. God has really kind of burdened my heart about that here recently. The only thing I can say is this. All of you folks in this room, I would feel comfortable praying with any of you. And I know that all of you are... If I was to ask any of you, would you pray with me? I wouldn't have any qualms at all about us praying together and knowing that it would be good, that we would come together in mutual belief and lift up whatever the need would be. We need to be doing that more often than we are. Back whenever we had all those troubles at the beginning of the millennium, we were in constant prayer in this church because we had a great need. And we still have a great need. That need has not changed. The face of it possibly has changed. But have we grown weary of prayer? Have we grown thinking that we've prayed enough? I honestly don't know what that is. All I can tell you is you hear me tonight call each of you to prayer. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your families. Pray always. Be always in prayer. But come together in this place, in this church, with each other, and pray for your family, your whoever it is, yourself, your church, our church, the church throughout the world. Last week I made a statement, and I truly believe it. We can bemoan the fact that the United States is going to hell in a handbasket in terms of the morals of this country. We can bemoan that all we want. That isn't going to change nothing by bemoaning. Getting on our knees and asking God to change hearts, that will change this country. I truly believe that. And it's not just here. I read about it at other churches. The Holy Spirit is saying this to other places. It's not just us. But we are who we are. This is Vine Grove Baptist Church right here, right now. And I really believe that if we begin to pray and continue and don't give up, we will see changes in the lives of the people that we're praying for, whether it is our national life or whether it is the lives of people here in this church body itself. We will see changes, but it comes through petitioning God. It comes through just asking God to change us, to change our world. The early church seemed to be in a lot of prayer. At least that's what you read in Acts. Paul, in every one of the letters, says, I urge you to pray daily. Pray for me, pray for yourselves, pray for your church. You hear this, pray throughout the New Testament a lot. Should we have stopped? And I'm not saying that we have fully stopped, but in my mind, we're not praying like we used to pray. We're not. And I'm not laying blame anywhere. I'm just saying we need to start. We need to start. Start tonight. And not give up. Keep bringing those petitions to the Lord. All right. You've got over 33 promises in the Bible. Promises of what? Promises of all kind of things.
33,000.
Did I say 33?
Yeah.
33 is a lot. 33,000 is a lot. More. Each promise is a yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You hear that? The promises of God are the yes and amen of Jesus. That's in Scripture. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. He is the guarantee and the guarantor of all of them. He guarantees it. He's the one that, Jesus is the one that put it all together. He made it all. They are not given to mock us, but to strengthen us and encourage us. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It's what the Bible says. And then finally, our hope of prayer is the universal Christian testimony. In this church alone, I guarantee you go around the tables here tonight, and every one of you would have a testimony in terms of what prayer has done for you, that you have seen prayer answered. I asked the Lord answered me. We have prayed for people in this church that have been sick, they have been made well. We have seen the miracles of God in ways that truly are miraculous. Katie New comes to my mind on one of the miracles. She had cancer, was going to go in and have it exploratory surgery to find out how bad it was and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have surgery. They didn't find any cancer at all. But they were sure of it prior to that.
Oh, look at the baby. But Heather's baby. They told her baby would be born without... Yeah, they tried to keep getting her to abort.
Yeah. But we prayed.
Yep.
And she's not.
She could be.
She is. She's a pretty child.
Look at Lovell.
Yeah, look at Lovell.
Oh, yeah. I got to see Lovell, all of her innards when we was there praying. That's how open she was.
So just from these few things that we, bang, does it not encourage you to pray? To pray more? To pray, and why do we have a, I don't know if you have a ceiling on your prayers. You know, I can go this high, no higher, Lord, in terms of what I'll ask for. Why wouldn't we ask for the moon? Why wouldn't we ask for the stars? If there's a need, why would God say, no, I'm not going to provide an answer to your need? He's not. But he's expecting us to ask. I don't know what it is about Christians. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. But it's somehow we just think, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a good person. You know, I believe it should just happen. God should just know and it should just happen. Well, somehow that's not how God put it into place.
No, that's called marriage.
What?
Yeah, marriage. That happened in marriage. Well, you knew what I was thinking. No, I didn't. You know, you should have known to do this or known to do that. Now, don't be patting her on the back. That's what I meant, Brother Randy.
Okay, I got you now.
Now
I'm like, marriage? What the heck are you talking about? All right, let's finish this up tonight. We got some hindrances and we got some helps to prayer. Let's talk about the hindrances first because we pretty much know the hindrances, but let's look at them. First of all, hindrances to answered prayer. Number one, indulge known sins. Psalm 66:18 said, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." That's still true today. That doesn't have nothing to do with the veil being torn in the temple. If you are engaging in known sin and you continue to do it, and you think that God is just going to listen to you and say, "Oh, my child, I really, you know, I'm just so happy what you're doing," you're wrong. That's not the way God is. He does not do that. So that would be one of the hindrances to sin, to prayer. Willful disobedience to known commandments. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." I want to turn this around in New Testament times. If even one turns away his ear from loving his brother or sister, even his prayer is an abomination. Is that not true? If Jesus says, "This is my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," and by your love for each other, the world will know that I am who I say I am. They'll see your love. If we are doing known disobedience to God's direct commandments, that is going to hinder our prayers. Selfishness. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." I would say a lot of Christians are what we would call carnal Christians. What I mean by carnal Christians is that they're still at a stage in their Christian walk, as baby Christians, that they haven't given themselves over to "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to turn away from sin. I want to walk the walk and talk the talk just like you give it to me. I want to be that person." And they have that desire in their heart. There's a lot of people that are Christian that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, but they straddle the line in the world and God. They are in God's house on Sunday and then in the world the rest of the week, and they live that way. What I mean that they live that way, when they're here Sunday, you would never know how they really are. But you go and you watch them in the workplace. You hear them in the workplace. And you're like, "You're Christian?" We all know people like that. We've all met people like that. If you are a carnal person, in other words, it's me, me, me. It's all about me. God is not going to be as enthusiastic listening to your prayers. This is what James is saying. You ask God, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, to spend God's gift, the answer to prayer, on your passions, on what it is that you want, not to further the kingdom of God. Here's something that a lot of us struggle with, an unforgiving spirit. This is a familiar verse if you've thought about forgiveness very much. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. How often do we harbor an unforgiving spirit against others? And yet we're saying, "Lord, you need to forgive me." Well, Randy, you're not forgiving them. Why should I forgive you? I want you to think about that. Because as Christians, we think we got this free ride. But let me just, since we're all linking all this to salvation, let me back up here and just say this. You're still going to heaven. But you're not pleasing to God, and you're not being a servant, a true servant of God, while you're walking the earth. If you're harboring ill will and malice toward your brother or sister, and you're keeping that locked up in your heart, and you're continuing just to chew away at it. It's going to eat you up, and it does you no good anyway. It's going to make you bitter. But it's going to hinder your prayer life. I couldn't tell you how many people that I've heard talk about they have an unforgiving spirit, and they don't have to tell me that they have that. It's obvious the way they talk and what they say. And then you talk to them, and they don't even pray. I say, when was the last time you prayed? Oh, I don't even think God wants to hear me pray anymore. They believe that in their heart, and they're Christians. But that's where they're at. And it's because of the unforgiveness that they are harboring in their heart. Lack of faith. James, again, chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let me clarify that a little bit before I move on to idols of the heart. Lack of faith. It's not that our faith is small. Jesus told his disciples, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, so he's implying that their faith wasn't even that big. And that was to his 12 inner circle. All right, that's who he talked to and said this to. It's not that James isn't talking about that. He's saying lack of faith. I've heard about, now, I don't really know about, this has got to be a nominal Christian that this would apply to primarily. When I say nominal Christian, I'll just say it this way. This person had an experience in the church where they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at some point in their life. The rest of their life does not reflect that. And yet, they, let's just say, later on down the road, maybe their spouse is going to the hospital and going to have surgery. Maybe they have cancer, and they're concerned, and they just want to start praying for that. It's not that God doesn't hear, but the person doesn't have any faith at all, and in his mind, he's thinking, this is a waste of time. This is a waste of time even to say this, but I feel obligated because of my spouse. That's what James is talking about. This is the type of person that James is talking about. In the church, that person be, yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe. But in their heart of hearts, they don't. They're tossed back and forth in terms of, yeah, it sounds like it should work, but man, that's so far out there, I don't know. And they don't really have this ongoing relationship, this nurturing relationship with the Lord. And because of that, they're unsure in all the things that they talk about as spiritual matters. And all of us at some point in time probably have been there to some point or degree. James is talking about someone that I think is just walked away, really. They've had this, again, this experience. And so we won't say that they're not Christian. But that's all. Finally, idols in the heart. And looked at Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Honestly, today I think of politicians when I think of that scripture. I do. That fits the bill for me. Not to say that politicians can't be good Christians, and there are. But because of the idols of politics, the idols of compromise, the idols of power, the idols of money, and it goes on and on and on. And it doesn't have to be just politicians. It could be anyone. But if you have anything that you're giving reverence to more than you are God, that's an idol. And God's like, these men, they're coming before me, and they're preparing to ask, then consult me about something. Should I listen to them? Because really, they're false in their hearts toward me. And he's asking Ezekiel this. And he's implying that I'm not inclined to listen.
Yeah, they were treating God just like the soothsayers, or just like the magicians they went to to ask for.
Yeah.
And treated God the same way.
But people still do it today. I mean, this isn't, when we talk about idols, a lot of times Christians, we think about, oh man, that's way back in the Old Testament days. No, it's not. Anything that you reverence above God is an idol. Anything. Children. They can be idols in your heart. All right, let's finish this up looking at helps, essentials to prevailing prayer. And I'm not going to read scripture. You've got your handout there, and you can look that up yourself. Sincerity, just sincerity of heart. Lord, I have a need. I have a, you know, I, you know, that, this is me, nothing else. This is just me. Simplicity. Simplify, simplify, simplify your life, spiritually speaking. Get rid of the clutter. Just be me, myself, and I. Lord, this is who I am. I'm simply coming to you. And I'm not trying to give you fancy words to make you think that I've read your word a lot. I'm not going to quote scripture to you because I don't even know what the scriptures I quote. Just be simple. Earnestness. That kind of goes with sincerity. But earnestness. Persistence. I like the parable that Jesus talks about the woman coming to the judge, the unrighteous judge. And she's persistent. She constantly is going to him, constantly going to him. And the judge says, you know, if I don't give this woman what she wants, I'm going to be wore out by this woman. And so he gives her what she wants because of her persistence. And then Jesus turns right around and says, if this idolatrous judge, this unrighteous judge would do that, how much more would your Father in heaven do it for you? Right? So if you don't get what you see, ask for the first time, keep asking. Ask in faith. Say, Lord, I know that you remember, but I'm just saying, I haven't seen the answer to this prayer. I've done that for years. And I still do it. Faith. God looks at our hearts first and foremost, and do you believe me? What did Jesus always ask these people whenever they said, Lord, you can heal me. Would you heal me? And Jesus says, do you believe that I can do it? Yes, Lord, I believe. Good, because your faith is what's made you healed. Unison with others. Just talked about that with us praying. Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There's evidently power in numbers with the Lord and unison of purpose as well. Definiteness. Knowing exactly, God, I'm asking something that is right, that I know that you're going to answer it. Definiteness in your purpose of praying. Effort. I think God is impressed when people go above and beyond in prayer. You know, you hear the term prayer warrior kicked around in churches. And we all probably, whenever I say that word, you may have somebody that actually comes to your mind and you would think, that person there, that'd be a prayer warrior in my mind. And usually it's someone that would be believing when they pray that God is going to answer. Believing, having a great amount of faith that God is good and that God is always going to provide something good for us, not something bad, you know. And being persistent in that prayer that they're not going to give up. They're going to keep praying and praying. Kind of old-timey statement. We're going to pray till we get through, right? But what they meant when they say we're going to pray till we get through, we're going to keep praying. We're not going to give up with God. We're going to prevail upon God. We have this idea and this feeling in our heart that God's going to do good things and great things, and we're going to continue in that belief. And so we continue to pray. That kind of effort, I think, really puts a smile on God's face when it comes to prayer. In the name of Jesus, every prayer that you pray, always you should tack on Jesus' name. Jesus himself says, use my name. He said, you've not done this. This is at the Last Supper. You've not done this before, but I'm telling you, boys, whenever you pray, pray using my name. It's going to open doors that's never been opened before because I'm getting ready to do something that's never been done before. And it'll never be done again. Pray in the name of Jesus. Use his name profusely everywhere you go in all your prayer life. And then with fasting. You know, it's something we don't do too much as Baptists, seems like. There may be certain churches that fast. What does fasting do? Fasting, I think, gives preference of, I'm going to want to talk to God. I'm really serious about what I'm going to talk to God about. This is a serious matter, and I'm going to abstain from food. That takes up too much time is to eat, and that would show that I'm, you know, not as serious maybe to God. It's more than that, though. Two places that come to my mind in fasting in the New Testament real quickly. One is that when Paul, when he first was chosen to go with Barnabas on his first missionary trip, he was in Antioch. And the scripture says in Acts, and I think it's 12, I think. I might be wrong about that. But anyway, it says that all the men gathered there. There were priests and there were teachers and there were scribes and elders there. They all began to pray and they all began to fast. And they're all seeking God's direction and wisdom and choice of what they should do. And it says after they fasted that the Holy Spirit pointed out to these men that was praying and fasting, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. All right, so that was a selection through the Holy Spirit, and it was through prayer and fasting together. Another place is Paul, whenever he's on his first missionary journey, he goes to a town and he establishes a church there. He preaches the gospel. They have several people that believe. And there's no such thing as a church at this point, especially in these towns. And so he sets up people that would be the teachers, the preachers, and this type of thing, kind of sets up the hierarchy of the church so that they can get things rolling and continue the gospel message there in that town. But the way that he did it was exactly what happened at Antioch. Paul began to fast and pray, and the Holy Spirit was picking, in Paul's mind, picking these men out. This one, Paul, this one, Paul, this one, Paul. And so Paul would go up and say, you need to be a teacher. You need to do this administrative work. You need to do this. And again, it was through fasting and prayer that the Holy Spirit revealed these answers that Paul was seeking. And so, again, we don't really have this fasting as a,
well, a lot of
thing in our church.
A lot of people, I truly believe, fast in many different ways, and with food fast, too. But it isn't known by the membership. Fasting was to be done without an expression of the face of, oh, I'm hungry, but I've got to do this. Now, that fasting is it was called by the Holy Spirit, as you said. And once the Holy Spirit touched that individual, Holy Spirit says, it's time, this is what you do. And that's God's word coming straight in. But I do witness churches, Randy, that are called to a fast, and there, it can't be done by the pastor or by another human being, because I got to do this. The pastor, this is one of his things. You know, but I believe there's a lot that do that you don't know about.
Well, you're right. I don't.
Yeah,
I've not heard that.
And they would, and to make it known would be sin for them to do.
Let me just say this, Larry.
Yes.
In my experience here at Vine Grove Baptist Church, over the many years that I've been here, I've never heard that taught. I've never heard fasting taught, ever. Never heard it preached, never heard it taught. Just saying.
I don't remember hearing it taught from many pulpits either.
The disciples couldn't cast out the demons, wasn't it, because they hadn't prayed and fasted?
Yeah, Jesus. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he said, this particular type of demon only comes out with a lot of prayer and fasting.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did he say fasting after the prayer?
Seems like he did.
Much prayer.
Do you think he just said prayer?
Maybe it does say fasting, but I don't remember to it.
We'll have to look that up. And the prayer part, I know for a fact, yeah.
Yes.
Much prayer. Folks, that's our message for tonight. And again, let me just encourage you as you go home that you pray tonight and continue to pray for God's leadership in your life in prayer and the life of this church in prayer, the life of the churches throughout the world in prayer. Our nation is on the brink of sliding way down. And once that happens, there's no going back. There is no going back. I'll tell you that right now. The history shown over and over and over that once a nation slides into immorality, there is no going back to it. The nation tends to disintegrate after that. Yes, Faye.
I was just thinking, I know our class had started this morning, and I don't know if Dolores had come in or not, but a few of us were, you know, talking about our nation. And Lottie made the statement that, and I don't know if it was just coming from her or if it was something she'd heard or read, but we have strayed so far as a country that we're past revival. We've let ourselves go so far that we can't be revived, but we need a great awakening.
It's coming.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that you give us unlimited access to you any time of the day or night. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. We thank you that you love us so much, that you want to hear from us, that you want to do mighty things through us and for us, Father. Lord, you give us our daily bread. You give us all the things that we need for life. Help us to understand that you will always do that and that we need to be about your business here on earth, proclaiming your good gospel, Father, through Jesus Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.